Well, this is the time of year that I talk out of both sides of my mouth. I push back on the consumerism of the season and the saccharine sweet pictures of Bethlehem and romanticized starlit manger scenes that bear no resemblance to the biblical story. And I admit I love that nostalgic side of Christmas and have not one but two romanticized starlit manger scenes in my house right now. I'm no Scrooge about Christmas traditions and the nostalgia. I just want to be honest and call them what they are: made up, culturally acceptable images that promote goodwill and spark human connection and generosity and have a lot of other benefits. I don't begrudge anyone celebrating Santa or singing about Rudolph or making up characters for the nativity story that aren't even in the Bible, like the three kings or the innkeeper. We shouldn't fight that. There is inherent goodness in it, so embrace it. But then, when we gather as a worshiping community of the book, then it's time to take the God of the Bible seriously and take the biblical narrative seriously and see what hard and beautiful truths it might be telling us. There is a difference between the cultural traditions and the biblical narrative in Luke, as read by the Rhodes family this morning. And nowhere is that distinction more sharp than in the person of Mary. Mary was a teenage girl, inexperienced, unknown, powerless, legal property of her father, soon to become legal property of the carpenter Joseph, soon to become shamed and endangered because of her pregnancy before marriage. God came to her first to use her as the means to bring the saving Christ into the world. It's as unbelievable as it sounds. But Mary believed the unbelievable and went to tell her elder cousin. Elizabeth confirmed, God is at work in you. And Mary broke out in a song of joy, just not the kind of joy we expect. It wasn't, oh joy, God has blessed me with this wonderful gift. No, it was a song of revolution. Social and political and religious revolution. Mary's song could be a protest anthem. She sings of the small towering over the big, the weak defeating the strong, the poor outranking the rich, the nobodies surpassing the somebodies. And she sings about God taking the social order and turning it on its head. This revolutionary anthem no longer shocks us. It's just part of the Christmas soundtrack. The Magnificat is sung everywhere, even in ornate cathedrals by elite choirs to the delight of royalty and the top 1%. The very people who are the targets of this revolution being sung about. Oh, well, at least it's being sung. And it should be sung. This song of Mary captures the essence of the whole biblical nativity narrative. Think of all the little people that God used to help unfold the story of cosmic salvation. It wasn't just the girl and her carpenter fiancé. It was lowly shepherds on the social margins. It was the virtually unknown religious worker Zechariah. The people in this story, honored by an angel's visit, were people of little or no standing. In a small town, in a tiny country, being occupied by a foreign power. The story of a Bethlehem Christmas is the story of a deep love of God being shown to people in a state of emptiness and poverty and danger. At Christmas, we're invited to bow and worship to a God who loves this world and proves it by going to places that are off the map, people that are out of sight, and situations that others turn away from. No, God is not anti-power and anti-wealth, quite the opposite. God appreciates power and its capacity to implement God's agenda. That's why God is tender toward those who have their power taken away from them. God is on the side of joy and beauty and abundance and freedom. That's why God moves toward the poor and oppressed, to show them what they are missing yet deserve. God has no objection to wealth and power, but when those who have it don't use it for God's purposes, then God turns toward those who will. If we, the rich and powerful today, especially today in this suffering and out-of-balance world, if we fail to side with the poor and the hungry and the oppressed, if we fail to join God's mission of bringing justice and peace and goodwill and shalom, God will look for other partners. When the powerful fail, as they often do, God lets them get upstaged by the weak. This is the essence of the Bethlehem story. We heard that theme in the Song of Mary. We heard the theme in today's Psalm 113. Praise the Lord who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap and seats them with princes. And if we look at the Old Testament prophet Micah, we see this Bethlehem reversal named outright. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel. When all the nostalgia clears away, we must take Bethlehem seriously. We must look for the Bethlehems in today's world, for the little ones that others overlook, and move toward the poor and needy and notice where there is injustice and raise our voices and show them the love of God. There are many figurative Bethlehems that we could name right now. But for the remainder of my sermon time today, let's talk about the literal Bethlehem in 2020. Yes, the still little town just outside of Jerusalem, situated in Palestinian territory. Bethlehem is on my mind because I read recently how the COVID pandemic has decimated that community. The livelihood of thousands of workers and families depends on the tourist industry, as you might expect, which went from about 2 million annual visitors to practically zero. And then I remembered exactly 20 years ago, December 2000, we connected with that Bethlehem during our worship service here at Parkview and spoke with Dr. Bishara Awad, the founding president of the Bethlehem Bible College. Bethlehem was under siege that year during the Second Intifada and suffering terribly. And one of our members, the late Calvin Shank, was a friend of Dr. Awad and helped to make that connection. And we heard in his own voice what our brothers and sisters in Bethlehem were experiencing, and we prayed for each other. And as I remembered that, I had the urge to reconnect with Bishara Awad. 20 years ago, it took a 100-foot-long phone cord strung from the library down this aisle to this pulpit to a big speaker phone box. Today, I could just Zoom. So in less than 24 hours after this idea occurred to me, I was on a video call with Dr. Awad, and we spoke for about 20 minutes on Friday morning. And on behalf of all of us, I asked him about life in Bethlehem today and with COVID and the continuing injustice. And once again, we prayed for each other. We recorded that conversation with the intent to share it with you this morning. So now, 20 years after our first conversation, we will again hear from our brother in Christ in Bethlehem, Bishara Awad. For the sake of time, I will share only 8 minutes of that conversation and prayer, but after the service, in an email to the Parkview congregation, we will send a link so that you can hear the whole 20-minute conversation and everything that our brother had to share with us. So here is our brother, Dr. Bishara Awad, now President Emeritus of the Bethlehem Bible College.
Well, thank you, Phil. And let me wish everybody a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Jesus is alive. Jesus did come and came to Bethlehem. And so we are always to celebrate his coming, the Prince of Peace. Today, Bethlehem is really under blockade. All the shops are closed because of the COVID-19. The Christmas tree has been lit last week with very few people, with the mayor of Bethlehem and very few people in front of the Church of Nativity in the square. So there is some kind of a celebration, but no crowds at all, no people.
And what about the congregation where you yourself worship?
The last 7 months, we have not been meeting as a church group. So, but we have been meeting on Zoom, and it's working. I'm the treasurer, and I don't see money because we don't see each other. Hardly we see each other. But we are being blessed by the singing and the service and everything else.
And the political situation, I guess, has not changed a lot in terms of the restricted access to and from Bethlehem and Jerusalem.
People are staying home, and there's hardly any movement of people. There's so much unemployment. And people who works inside Israel, they are asked to stay there and not come back to Bethlehem. They don't want them back here with the virus. There are no tourism, and Bethlehem depends on tourism. And for the last 7 months, we have had no tours whatsoever. So the souvenir shops are closed. All the employees at the souvenir shops are suffering. And of course, other people are suffering too because of that. So people are going through some hard times these days.
So I'd like to just ask you, how are you maintaining hope in the midst of this situation? Where do you see signs of hope? And how are you experiencing the love of God in the midst of all this suffering?
Well, politically speaking, I see no signs of hope. I'm very sad to say that Mr. Trump have given Israel the green light to do anything they want to. And the people of Israel, especially the settlers, are really doing quite a bit of damage to the towns, to the villagers, to the farmers, cutting down olive trees. That's the livelihood of most of the farmers. And burning down olive trees for them and burning down houses and things like that. Nobody is stopping them from doing that. People are suffering. There's hardly any work. But saying all of this, we are people of hope. We will never lose hope. Hope is something we hold on regardless of anything that is happening. So our faith in God is our hope. We depend on God, who is love. He loves us, even though we are Palestinians, and he cares for us. He cares for the people here in this land, Muslims or Christians. And so we spread the good news to the people around us. So also we keep our humanity. This is a sign of hope. We look for the Jews for some days to change their activities against the Palestinians. The Muslims, they are our brothers and sisters. And of course, the Christians, whether they are nominal Christians or evangelical Christians, we care for them and we work for them to encourage them to keep their faith in Jesus, in Jesus Christ. So we reach out quite a bit as a Bible college, as individuals, to the poor. And I praise the Lord for my family in the United States. There's quite a bit of them, and they have sent some money. And this Christmas, we're going to pass out at least 4,000 Christmas gifts to children of Bethlehem, whether they are Muslims or Christians. So we try to serve others, and we try to serve the poor in the community by passing out food coupons. Jesus loves us. Jesus wants us to do these things. And these are the signs of hope.
As American Mennonite Christians living in Harrisonburg, Virginia, in this time, what message would you have to share with us in terms of how we can be brothers and sisters to you?
Thank you. We are asking the church to really understand the Palestinian situation. I know in the United States that we are looked at bad people, more or less, because we want to keep our land, we want to hold on to what we have, and Israel want to, the settlers in Israel want to really take that land away from us and keep harassing us. And we need an understanding. And Jesus loves all of us. To us, there's in Jesus, there's no chosen people. We love Jesus. He loves us. We need an understanding of the Palestinian situation.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that. I would like to close our time by praying for each other praying for our respective communities. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Bethlehem and throughout the West Bank and Gaza, and for our brother Bishara Awad. I pray you will be an encouragement to him and his family and his congregation during this very difficult and painful time. Give them courage, give them strength, help them to know that they are not alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we truly are not alone. We know that we have friends all over the world. Thank you for the people of faith. Thank you for the Mennonite Church, for what they are doing for all humanity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this coming season. Thank you because you brought peace in our hearts, and you will bring peace in our countries. Lord, we pray for the United States, for the new administration. We pray that your will be done. We pray that people can live in hope everywhere in the world, and that they look up to you for hope. We give you all the glory, and we thank you for coming to save the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, again, thank you. Thank you so much. Really enjoyed connecting with you this way.
Thank you, Brother Phil.
And, yes.
Our love and greetings to everybody.
Thank you so much. God
bless you.
I trust we will continue to hold Dr. Awad and his community in our prayers, and that we will do as he asked and grow in our understanding of the situation that they are facing and support them as fellow members of the body of Christ, and with him to hold to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and to lean in to the love of God that we celebrate together at this time of year. Let us join now together in a prayer of confession and a moment of silence, during which I invite us to lift up in prayer our sisters and brothers in Bethlehem. O God of love and justice, who announced a reordering of the world, make good your word and begin with us. Open our hearts and unblock our ears to hear the voices of the poor and share their struggle, and send us away empty with longing for your promise to come true in Jesus Christ. The God who longs to be with us is full of love, freely forgives, and gladly comes and fills our open hearts. Amen.